And so, Father, as we come to hear your word, we pray, Lord, that as you speak to us, we will hear, that we will listen as Moses called the people to do over and over and over again. Lord, that we will listen and that we will understand. We will receive what you want to say to us in our hearts and allow it to make a difference. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to continue to use some of the metaphors that we've had to help us understand what God is trying to say to us in this, through the words of Moses that he gave to the people of Israel. We're going to continue to look at the fact that Moses is talking to a people who have been chosen by God, but don't really understand what it means to be chosen by God. They don't understand what it means to be a nation. They don't know that there are so many things that they don't understand. And over the past 40 years, God has been speaking to them through Moses, and Moses is gathering all of these things together in what we began to see is sort of like nation prep. He's preparing them to be the nation that God has called them to be. And so we see it as nation prep, but one of the most helpful metaphors that we've looked is to the preparation for a wedding, a preparation for marriage. Because of the uniqueness of the relationship between the people of God and God, and the uniqueness of the relationship between a husband and a wife, and in fact, the way God calls us, the bride of Christ, therefore there is so much within that relationship which helps us to understand what it means to build the relationship of a follower and a Lord. Because all of those relationships have important aspects to them. I've said to you before that when Maggie and I do wedding preparation, one of the first things that we say to people is that whatever you think you know about marriage, you don't. Marriage, it will be completely different than you expect it to be. And we have yet to have a couple come back and say, you know, it was exactly what we expected it to be. Most of them said we didn't necessarily believe you, but actually you were right. Because we've had 20, Maggie and I have had 20 years separate. We've had a total of about 56 years of marriage between us. 20 there, 20 here, and then 12 together. And so that has taught us a few things. We've seen a few things. Nothing gives us more joy than to be able to share those things with people as they begin to understand and begin to move into the relationship of marriage. And we're going to see some of those things in the way Moses talks to the people of Israel, the way he talks to them and prepares them for a relationship with God. And those things are also things that we need to understand in a relationship with Jesus. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that's just step one. And so often, it ends up being, it's one of the things that we have to convince married couples of is that when on the wedding day, you've spent thousands of dollars and endless hours preparing for one day, and you've got 50 years, 60 years, 70 years where you've barely prepared for. That's why we insist that If I'm going to marry somebody, a couple, then they need to go through 8 sessions of marriage prep. And I think that's minimal for 50 or 60 years of marriage. It certainly has been my experience. I don't think I was prepared particularly well for my first marriage, and I think that I noticed it, because you then have to learn all those lessons as you stumble through. Maggie and I were well prepared for our marriage to each other, and we're very grateful to Jerry Mann for all that he did for us, because he used the same material as we use, and it was incredibly beneficial, even though we'd both been married before. So if you could open your Bibles, you could open them at the book of Deuteronomy. We'll begin at chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. We're going to be just briefly in, and then we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6. If you don't have a Bible, then these guys have them, and the passage is marked for you, so you'll be able to follow us. Now, over the past week at camp, we were taught that we need to understand that we have been designed by God. We are broken people, but we have, and it is essential that we turn from our brokenness, and that God promises to restore us. In many ways, that's a picture of what Moses is telling the people of Israel here. He says, look back. You are broken, but God has chosen you. You have rejected him in so many ways. You've decided that his instructions were optional, or he couldn't do the things he said he was going to do. But if you turn, he will forgive and restore. He will forgive and restore. And this is so much what Moses is telling the people here. And in the beginning of the end of chapter 4, he's sort of talking about those things, and he's pointing out to them that God has just overcome Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. He's dealt with them. So remember that, Israelites, God's already dealt with them for you. Now, I'm just reminding you here of the structure. If you didn't get a card last week, which gives you all of the things that David explained to us right at the beginning about the picture of the book of Deuteronomy, I want us to realize that we are now here. We're now here, and Moses is really getting into the meat of what he's telling them. He's getting into the meat of his message. And so he in chapter 5 and verse 1, look what he says. He says, Moses called all the people to Israel, and look, he said again, listen carefully. You almost feel like the people of Israel would have said, oh, listen again? All right, we got the message. But as we noted last week, how many times have people had to say to us, listen, and certainly when I was a kid, my parents used to tell me to listen, and they'd say, I heard already, yeah, but why didn't you do it? And so I think Moses has the heart of a pastor. He loves the people of Israel, as, of course, does their Heavenly Father. And so he desperately doesn't want them to miss anything. And I think God is as desperate for us not to miss anything that he has for us. Because what he's about to share is not intended to be a burden. Because he's already chosen them. He's already chosen them. In his book, in one of his books, Rob Bell describes the situation of the people of Israel like this. He says, remember, these people have been living up until very recently as slaves. Slavery is a fundamentally inhumane condition. Being owned and treated as property robs people of the dignity and honor of being a human. This has deeply affected how these Israelites see themselves and the world around them. What God begins here at Sinai with the Ten Commandments is the long process of teaching them to be human again. These commands are vital truths about what it means to live in authentic human community. I want to suggest to you that though we have not been slaves over the past 100 years, What we have had is we have been driven into our understanding an independent existence, a passion for isolation, an understanding that we have rights above everything else, personal rights. We have entitlements. And our culture has taught us that those things are more important than anything. Whereas they had only experienced what it meant to be oppressed, we have been told we need to passionately defend our independence. They had not yet experienced the community, but our community has broken down because of just that. And Moses says to the people of Israel in verse 1, he says, all the people of Israel together. That is not insignificant. Because he's not talking to a few of them, leaders, whatever. He gathers all, God tells him to gather all of the people of Israel together. And so we gather as all of the family of God together and recognize that what he wants to teach us, he wants to teach us all. And what he wants, and when he wants us to obey, he wants us all to obey together. It is a totally different way of life. And so as we see so often that when people get married, they think that what they're just going to do is bring this life, and put it in the same house. It's not like that. The transformation necessary to become one flesh is enormous. It takes a lifetime. But it's even worse if you don't realize you need to start, because a marriage becomes an add-on. And you know what happens? As when the same happens to us as Christians, we accept Jesus as our Savior. And we say, okay, so I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm going to get on with my life. And now I've done the Christian thing. And we are doomed to failure. Because what God begins when we accept Jesus Christ is nothing short of a total transformation of our lives. That will take the rest of our lives. And what Moses is saying here is God has chosen you, but he now needs to transform you so that the choice that he has made, you are able to flourish in. And so he says to you and me, I've chosen you. You have accepted me, but now I need to transform you so that you understand what the flourishing that I have promised for you is. That walking with me is not an add-on, a Christian bit. It is a total change of life. And so he begins to talk to them and reminds them that the Lord our God made a covenant. The Lord our man gave a covenant with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. This isn't the old covenant that he's talking about. Now, there are lots of thoughts as to whether that he's talking about the generation before, the ones that came to Kadesh Barnea and decided not to go into the promised land. It could have been them, but actually I think it is probably the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs, and he's saying, look, I made a promise, I made a covenant with Abraham. And if you want to look at Genesis 12, that's where that covenant was made. And he's saying, this is a different, the covenant I'm making with you is different than that. Because in the covenant of Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, just get up and go where I send you. And he promised the most extraordinarily enormous blessings. And Moses has already pointed out, I've made you as multiplied as the stars above. I've done all these things. You are now a group, a nation. Now I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant that will take you to the next stage. I'm reminding you how we defined a covenant. A covenant is a pledge between two or more partners. You see, God gives us a choice. God allows us to be freely choose to obey him or not. That's a partnership, each of whom respects the freedom and integrity of the other. Isn't it astounding that God respects your and my integrity and freedom to make a choice? We're going to understand more and more as we go through Deuteronomy that choices are ours. But make a note of this, the consequences are his. The choices are ours. The consequences have been determined by God in heaven. So he respects the freedom and integrity of the other to be loyal to one another and to do together what neither could do alone. Now, obviously, God could do anything he wants, but he has chosen. He chose to use Israel. He's chosen to use you and me. But he's now saying, since I've done that, I need you to understand. Now, you see, we need to know that the proposal of marriage has already happened. It happened in Exodus chapter 19. He said, if you will obey me, if you will keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. You will be my own special treasure. The relationship between a husband and a wife is a relationship of special treasure. Now, this is God and his people, so we're talking about obeying. But the relationship between a husband and a wife is one of mutual submission, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, and of special treasure. It's completely different than anything else you've experienced before. And it is, as I say, it'll take a lifetime to learn to be a special treasure to one another, what that really means. But that's what God promises. And he said, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. But you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. And this is the message that he gives to the body of Christ. You are God's special treasure. But being special treasure brings special responsibilities. But how did the people respond? If you imagine God down on one knee saying, here it is. And they said, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. Their own version of I do. But you know, it wasn't long after that decision that they began deciding they knew better and could go their own way. And all of the things that we've heard about, all of the times that they decided that God couldn't take them into the promised land, all of those things, all of those things happened after they had made that decision, after they had said yes to God. So the relationship between God and Israel looks more and more like the relationship between husbands and wives, and more like the relationship between Jesus and his followers. Because time and time again, their brokenness, our brokenness, surfaces. And so what I want us to understand as we begin to look at the Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which is really Moses, the text for all of Moses' sermon here, was given to them after they had said yes. It wasn't a, if you do this, you can be my people. It was, you are my people. You are a special treasure of mine. Now, I want you to understand the transformation that needs to take place in you as a nation in order to be my people. Wedding preparation is about understanding the transformation that needs to take place in our lives if we are to become one flesh with our spouse. The transformation that needs to take place in yours and my life, if we are to be followers of Jesus, is not just an add-on. And I challenge you, I ask you, I plead with you, take a long look at your life and ask whether your following Jesus is still just a bit of an add-on, rather than the foundation upon which every moment of your life is built. Because that's why Moses says, listen here, be careful, listen carefully. This isn't what you expect. This is beyond anything that you expect. But the results are more glorious than anything you expect. That's why it's so important. And so he begins. Well, it reminds us, the scripture, the Gospel of John reminds us that the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So we get an additional bonus. They got the law to help them to flourish. We get the law, but he doesn't say the law, God, Jesus kicked the law out. He said, I'm not going to add or subtract anything to it. But he says, but then a picture of God's faithfulness came through Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for you and me. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that beautiful? But the transformation still needs to take place. And he begins by saying, I am the Lord your God. He reminds us. He reminds them, look, I brought you out of Egypt, just in case you forgot. I know it was a few years ago, but I brought you out of Egypt. You didn't actually do anything to get yourselves out of Egypt. In fact, some of the time in the wilderness, you were pretty reluctant to do what I asked you to do. But I got you out. Remember that. That's just a picture of my love for you. You must have no other God than me. You must have no other God than me. And so when we, as the oneness, the commitment that he is asking Israel to make to the one God, he's saying, look, I know all of the other nations have dozens of gods. I know they have fertility gods. We talked about them last week. They have all sorts of different gods. They're always trying to appease them, and they're always trying to make them happy, and the gods are always angry, and the gods are, but you have one God who loves you. And I know, as he says, this is completely different. In the same way as God invites two people getting married into a completely different relationship. But he says, you have one wife, you have one husband. You may have had multiple whatevers up to now, but now you have one. And God says, you have one God. And so we are challenged. Do we have one God? I know we think we do. Sometimes, if you're anything like me, I find there are other things that compete to take his place. And then he said, in order to help that, you mustn't make any idols. As we talked about last week, he says you mustn't make any idols, because when you give God some form, whether it be a snake, a bird, or whatever, or even the sun, moon, and stars, they contain God in a way he cannot be contained. And it's so much easier. When we contain things, we get control over them. Or we feel like we have control over them. But God, until we bow before a God that we have not even a snowflake's chance in a frying pan of even understanding, let alone controlling. Until we bow before that God, that one God, we miss part of the glory of following him. And so we don't want him to have a form. And then we don't want to misuse his name. Now, obviously, everybody sort of immediately gravitates towards the fact that you shouldn't cuss. And I'm not saying that's not true. Because one of the greatest examples that we have of walking with Jesus Christ is that our language becomes redeemed. And we recognize that we do not need to use bad language. Good language is more than adequate. Because when we... I'm talking about the transformation we need to take, that needs to take place. And part of that transformation, part of that is being able to be seen to be dramatically different. And if we cuss like everybody else does, we're not different. And I've heard the argument that says it makes people feel at home. That's bunkum. Sorry, it is absolute bunkum. Jesus never says, make everybody feel at home. He says, be different as I am different. But it's a lot more than that. You see, if you claim to be a Christian, if you're public about the fact that you're a Christian, and you behave like the world, you are misusing the name of God. We spend a lot of time at camp this week, because there's no cell phone coverage, because there's no Wi-Fi, talking about the dangers of social media. If your social media presence looks like the world's, then I suggest to you, ask, am I misusing the name of God? If they know you're a Christian, if they don't know you're a Christian, why don't they? So misusing the name of God, manipulating God by telling God how he is supposed to behave, all of that and so much more is misusing the name of God. Because if you're beginning to see that these Ten Commandments are a lot broader than we imagine, they dictate a different way of life. It's not just a few instructions, or as people have said, they're not just the 10 suggestions. It is a recipe for a transformed life that flourishes in the presence of God. There are parts of this. I'm not going to go in through the whole of the 10 commandments in detail. Some time ago, I preached a whole series that you might be able to find somewhere on the internet. But I preached a whole series of the Ten Commandments one at a time. But I want us just to understand how broad the transformation inside us needs to take place. You see, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We talked about that when we were going through emotionally healthy spirituality. But he says, look, this is to remind you that you're no longer slaves. When you were slaves, you had to work every day, all the time, just when they told you. But now you're the people of God, and I want you to rest. I want you to be blessed. But you know, for us, the question is different. When we choose to rest, we acknowledge that God is in control of the world, and he doesn't need us to run it. That for us to take 24 hours of peace and rest, not doing... God's quite capable of keeping the world running. And isn't that amazing? I know I've had to confront that in myself and still do so many times. Keeping a Sabbath, making sure you are properly rested, acknowledges the fact that God is in control and I am not. Now we have a list of commandments that seem on the surface to be relatively simple. and we look down the list and say, yeah, but maybe not. You see, what God is saying here, what underlines these things is honoring our father and mother, and is to do with family relationships. He's saying, I've built you into families, and how you treat one another counts. And think about it. If we had a culture, if everybody honored their families, honored their parents, honored one another, what sort of a world would we live in? How much of the drama of this world is one family pitted against another, one brother pitted against a sister, parents against children, all of those things, because honor your father and mother. And he said, you must not murder. Okay, well, I think probably most people in this room had said, well, you know, I've never done that. But I think it's a challenge to us, my friends. It's a challenge to us as to how we view the sanctity of every single life on the face of the planet. No exceptions. I'm not going to expound. I know that you're probably wondering if I'm about to embark upon talking about abortion. I'm not. It's not because I don't feel strongly about it. I know it is an extraordinarily complex issue. But what I want to say to you this morning is that every single one of you will stand before your Maker alone. You will look him in the eye, and I know that I want to be able to say, I kept that commandment. In every way I could, I promoted and I kept the sanctity of the lives you created. I don't know what that means for you, but I do know that he can ask us that question, and we better be ready to answer. We shall not steal. How do we respect one another's property? I'm not saying we go around taking it, but do we respect the property of others? Now, I'm sure none of you have got up in a court of law and told lies about somebody else, but when did you last gossip? You see, gossip is just as easy for that to be testifying falsely. If you're saying things about other people and they're not there, and you're saying, well, did you know, that's testifying falsely. If you can't say it in front of somebody, if you can't say it when they're standing there, I suggest to you, you are testifying falsely and you need to repent. So do I. And you shall not covet. Do we live in a community that trusts and respects other people in a way that we have different things together? We have a different amount of stuff. God has given us what he's given us. He's given us everything we need. Now, if we really understand that God is God and he has given us everything we need, then we don't need to think about anybody else's stuff. And we don't need to worry about what they've got and what they haven't. All we need to know is to say, we've been given what we've been given, and we need to share it in order to, in any way possible, in the way he calls us, because everything that we have will be called upon. God will tell us how to use. So do you see that the Ten Commandments have built a way of living that can transform a community if we begin to take it seriously? So are we going to take it seriously? Now, at this point, the people of Israel got a bit scared that God was talking directly to them. And he said, okay, Moses, we've heard God. We'll do what he said. But now you listen to God and tell us what to do, and we will obey. We have yet to see whether they did. But so they decided that they were quite happy to hear from God through Moses. And Moses and God said, well, okay, I'm quite happy to talk to you through Moses. And I love this verse here. I love this verse, 5 into 20, because here God speaks to you and me. He says, oh, that you would always have hearts like this. Oh, that you would always have hearts to obey me. You just feel the love of God pouring out through what he said to Moses. He says, oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did, and their descendants, they and their descendants would prosper forever. He says that to you and me. We've translated prosper to having a lot of money, and that's not what the scripture says. But we will be blessed, and God so much wants to bless you and to bless me. So much wants to do that. I love that verse. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, just in case we haven't quite got the message, Moses changes the metaphor. He says, and this is helpful, we've used this metaphor before, where he starts saying, okay, now you're on a journey. The journey has a destination. Stay on the path. And you will live long and prosperous lives. Obey, listen, stay on the journey, stay on the path, keep going. And then we come to what some of the most famous verses, some of the most remarkable verses in the whole of Scripture. It's called the Shema. But before we get there, God says something. Listen closely. You remember, he said that a few times before, hasn't he? Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. What I pointed out to you there is those two words, listen closely and be careful, actually are almost the same. One is Shema without an R, and the other is Shema with an R. Now, that Shema, the first one, which says listen closely, comes 82 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you think Moses thought that was important? Now, the next one with the R on the end, which is translated here, be careful, comes 59 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you think Moses thought that was important? And so he says, then it will all go well with you. In other words, he wants us to understand again and again, all of these, which can be translated as rules and regulations, all of these things are not rules and regulations. They're just the way that you can flourish and live in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your ancestors promised you. And here is what they call the Shema. And Orthodox Jews, many other Jews, will recite this at least once a day. Listen, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. The Lord your God is the Lord alone. You have one God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You know, I realized some time ago how little I understood about what that meant. And I've been meditating on this verse for some while, and I still realize that I understand very little about it, what it really means. That with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, God is telling his people that if you want to flourish in life, I must come first. I must come first. And it's not just an idea, it's a transformation. This is the way Jesus said it. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and demands of the prophets are on these commandments. Listen, God is saying to these people, he's not telling them how to win wars. He's not telling them how to do this, that, and the other, but to make a lot of money, to do any of those things. He's saying, just put God first, and I'll do the rest. Thanks, Pip. You understand that at a very early age. Given your parents, I'm not surprised. God wants, and then he gives us another responsibility. He says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead. Remind them. Could he say enough that we're responsible to share this within our families and within one another? This world has come to a point where we expect the church to do it. The church has a part to play. But if we aren't teaching our children, if we aren't, that I think this is part of what has captivated me in the past few days, is the absolute importance of passing on first and foremost the priority of walking with Jesus to our children, to our families, to our young people. And you know the first and clearest way we do that? By doing it ourselves. You know, I listen to children, I listen to young people, I listen to students talk. And sometimes I wonder what goes on behind their front doors. Sometimes I wonder what goes on. Sometimes I wonder if being loving the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind is really what happens in households. Because it's not because they're doing anything. It's because they don't seem to know that. They don't seem to know that that sort of a transformation of life is what God requires, what God calls for. I look back on my own life and I think how much of my time was wasted. Because I don't think, not sure that my parents actually said to me, your primary objective in finding your career is to know what God wants you to do. And it may not be what I want you to do. It may not be what makes you the most money. Will you seek God first? And rely on him to provide, because that's what he promises. He says, obey and you will live in a land flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means to us. I look at my life and I see how I stumbled through my life in its early stages. It wasn't until very late in life I realized that I just had to ask God what he wanted me to do and he would provide for me. Yes, he gives us second, third, and fourth chances over and over again. But if he wants you to be a plumber and you're determined to be a banker, if he wants you to be a missionary and you're determined to be an accountant, you will miss something. You will miss something. What do we say to our young people is their number one priority? To get a job that will give them a high salary and then maybe they can serve God? Or do we say, find out what God wants you to do and I, as your mother, your father, will bend my knees with you to ask God what that is? I wish I had done that. But I didn't. And so I don't want anyone to miss that. Teach them, tie them, do whatever is necessary. Because when you yourself, you know, 70% of Americans are doing jobs they hate. That's what the statistics say. 70% of them. That's, I honestly believe, when God puts you in the place that he wants you to be, you will flourish because that's the way he gifted you. Whether it's a plumber, a garbage collector, an accountant, a pastor, or whatever, God needs all of those and more. And he's calling you to do it, not because it's convenient, not because it's what you've always dreamt of. It's because he wants you there and will bless you there and will use you there. That's what it's all about. So I come to you this morning as we finish to ask you to recognize that this is a transformed life that God is calling you and me to. If I can return to the marriage metaphor just one more time. I heard that someone said that as they were seeking for somebody as a partner, they were going to look for somebody who loved Jesus more than they loved them. Somebody who loved Jesus more than they loved them. And I have given that advice to every young person that I've spoken to about this ever since. Because that's what this chapter in Deuteronomy says. If you want to flourish, we seek out friends, whether they be marriage partners or friends or people to work with, people who love Jesus more than we do and will challenge us to love Jesus more. That's what Moses cries out to the people of Israel to do. And I cry out to myself and to you today that that's the transformation that needs to take place in our lives. And that's why we're going to finish today's service with a song called I Will Build My Life. I will build my life upon this. Not have it as an alternative, not have it set up as something which could help as we go along, but I will build my life on what God calls, what God asks, and I will obey. And you know, my friends, it is never too late to start. I told you that I stumbled through most of the beginning of my life for all sorts of reasons. In my parents, although they loved Jesus and they followed Jesus and they did what Jesus asked them to do, their whole history meant that really understanding this whole business of how you build your life on God and then he leads you into... I didn't understand that until I asked God when I lost one of my jobs and I said, God, I really want to find... You really do want people in the commercial world, don't you? And he said, yes, but you're not one of them. And it was only at that moment that I began to understand that God had a call on my life to do. And if I hadn't begun to understand that, I wouldn't be here now. And I'm so glad I am. I'm so glad I am. And my heart for every single one of you is that you will be in a place where you whether you got a lot of money or you've got a big house or whatever you do, wherever you live, whatever, that you will relax and rejoice that you are in the place that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we...